God's grace. Nothing but God's grace.
All right, well, go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Yes, I told David. No, I'm just kidding. Turn to Matthew, chapter 8. And that is not a joke. Turn to Matthew, chapter 8. All right, it's my turn now. Okay, Matthew chapter 8. Well, thank God for the freedoms that we have in this country. As Pastor was talking about, just talking up here, I started thinking about the freedoms that we have. Do pray for our servicemen. You know, he thanked the Lord for those that have gone before, and I'll tell you, at great cost, the freedoms that we have. I mean, you go all the way back in the service. We'll do a small reading of not the entire Declaration of Independence, but we'll be reading a portion of it and telling a little bit of the history of the Declaration. But I mean, you go all the way back to the men that fought valiantly and lost their lives just so we could have the freedoms that we have in this country. Do pray for those that are in harm's way right now, those that are away from families. Today will go unnoticed. The fact that today is the 4th of July, largely by our men and women that are overseas, is just going to go unnoticed. It's just another day doing what they're doing. And, maybe they may take the time to kind of hang up some decorations in the chow hall or something like that. But the war doesn't stop. The operations don't stop. So think about them today. Pray for them today. This day will largely go unnoticed. But Matthew chapter 8, this is not I know Pastor's going to preach a good patriotic service, so this is not going to be patriotic, but I think it's very patriotic to be in God's Word and studying it. And so that's what we're going to do this morning in Matthew chapter 8 and in verse 23. What we're going to do this morning is, I've been encouraged lately, and now the college and career class that folks that are here, I'm sorry, this is going to be a little bit of a repeat for you. Some of this you've already heard, at least the beginning of this. I've been really encouraged lately, and we've been talking downstairs a lot about studying your Bible. We have the freedom in this country to actually have in our hands God's holy word, and we need to take advantage of the opportunity that we have to study it. I was talking to, I think, Bobby Shell yesterday. I've spoken a lot with Orthodox folks. When I was deployed, I was with some Romanians and Ukrainians. A lot of those folks are Orthodox, Russian Orthodox or another type of Orthodox. And you know, in the Orthodox Church, it's not okay for you to pick it up and to study God's word. That the priest does that. As a matter of fact, when you are over in those countries, that is next to a sin for you as just a layperson, somebody that belongs in the church, to pick up God's word and to try to study. You don't have that ability to decipher God's word and to understand God's word. That is left for the priest to do. How wrong is that? We're told in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and 15, study to show thyself approved unto God. Let me encourage you, if you read the Bible, that's great. You should be doing that. Paul told Timothy, give attendance to reading. If you're memorizing Scripture, that's great. We need to do that. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. But we need to study God's word and seek those things out. Just like that church in Berea, the folks over there, the Jews in Thessalonica, were all messed up. They kicked Paul out of town because they were messed up on the word. Those Jews that were in Berea, though, the Bible says, were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And that they actually studied the word to find out if those things that Paul was saying was absolutely true. So take your Bible and study it. When we go through the Gospels, one of the things I've had a lot of fun doing the last couple months is, as I'm reading through the Gospels and I get to a story, you know how the Gospels are set up. You'll come to Matthew and you'll read a story and you say, you know, that story is in Mark too. And I remember reading that story over in Luke too. Hey, it's good to slow down and take the time to compare scriptures with scriptures. You know, that's how we have knowledge. That's how we have understanding. The Bible says that in the book of Isaiah chapter 28. Yeah. How are we going to have understanding? Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. We compare scripture with scripture. So we're going to do that this morning with a very popular story. We all know the story. Many great messages are preached on the peace that we can get from God by reading this story, how Jesus stilled and calmed the waves. Let's first just go ahead and read here in the book of Matthew the account that's given, beginning in verse 23. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. Behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. His disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. He saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Certainly, we can get a lot out of just reading this passage. If we were to just give a summary of the account exactly as it's stated in this passage, the summary of the facts that are listed here would go something like this. Christ entered into a ship. His disciples followed him into the ship. Christ went to sleep. Tempest arose while they were on the sea. The waves covered the ship. The disciples woke Christ and said, Lord, save us, we perish. Christ responded, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? And then Christ rebuked the winds and the waves. And then a great calm followed immediately, and the disciples marveled. Now, that is the account from this book of Matthew, but I tell you what, we can get a whole lot more to fill in some of the holes when we look at the account that's in Mark and the account that's in Luke. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to take some things that this is great, and we can learn a lot more by taking some of the things in the other passages. One of the first things that I noticed as I started looking at the other passages of Scripture, you know, we make a big deal about the fact that Christ slept on the ship. In all three accounts of this story, Christ was asleep on the ship. And you know, when the Bible tells us something that many times, I think that's worth taking account of, taking notice. You know, sometimes we think that Christ is asleep on us, don't we? Sometimes we think God's asleep with all the different things that we've got going on in our lives, the different toils, the different trials and temptations that we face. Sometimes we think God is asleep. You know, the fact that Christ was asleep on this ship should not come as a surprise to us. There's nothing out of the ordinary. If you're to look back over in Luke, and you can go ahead and turn there, the book of Mark chapter 4. And you might as well go ahead and get something to Mark, because we're going to flip back and forth here. Mark chapter 4 and then Luke chapter 8 and Matthew chapter 8. But over in Mark chapter 4, and it begins in verse 35, And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. First thing we notice, hey, it was evening time when they were going down into the ships. I don't know about you, but once it gets to evening time, when I've had a hard day like Christ, remember, Christ was human when he was here on the face of the earth. He was very much human. Just as much as he was God, he was man. And he needed to rest, just like you and I needed to rest. After I've had a hard day of work, I like to catch a few Z's. And especially when I'm traveling, it makes the trip seem so much shorter. You know how that is. Nothing unusual that Christ went and found himself a nice, comfortable place on that boat, found a pillow, put his head down, and went to sleep. But you know what else makes it seem so not so unusual? Christ didn't have anything to worry about. Did he? Our God had nothing to worry about. You know, our God right now doesn't worry about things. There's a lot of things, and let me tell you, there's a whole lot of little things that we really get fired up and spun up about that we ought not worry about. But I understand we're human. He knows our frame. He knows that we're but dust and that we worry about things, but he's got nothing to worry about. He could rest his head peacefully on that pillow because he wasn't worried about anything. Can you imagine? I like to put myself there. Can you imagine when the disciples burst in when Christ was sound asleep? Master, save us, we perish. There's a storm. Christ wakes up. Really? There's a storm outside? I had no idea that there was a storm coming. That's not our God. And yet when we come to our God in prayer, sometimes okay, God, I got to tell you about this thing going on in my life. You think he doesn't know already? God knows what's going on here. He wants you to come to him. He really does want you to come to him. Just like the disciples came to him finally, burst in and said, Lord, save us. He wants us to come to him. But be aware of this. He is very aware of every single problem. And he's not worried about whether or not he can handle that problem. The God that created the universe, remember, that is Christ. You go over there into the book of Ephesians, go to 1 John chapter 1, you find out it was all Christ. When it came to the creation of this world, he's got absolutely nothing to worry about. So I thought it very interesting when you compare the scripture to scripture. You don't see that in the book of Matthew, but you see there in Mark. It just makes sense. It was the evening time. Christ had a hard day with the multitudes. It made sense that he would go to sleep. And then another thing, there was just absolutely no reason for Jesus Christ to worry about it. We all go through storms and trials, but be aware that Christ knows what we're going through. The second thing that I noticed, and it's again right here in the book of Mark in chapter 36. You don't find this in Matthew or in Luke, but in verse 36, and when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. One thing I noted here about this, you know, they were not in the storm alone. Right. There were other ships with them. Man, when we go through the storms of our lives, doesn't it just seem like I am the only one going through this? I am the first person that has had financial troubles. I'm the first person that has ever had sickness on the face of this planet. That's kind of what we do. I wonder why it is that we do that. Could it be that we're thinking more about ourselves than we are about other people? Maybe that's the reason. But we can take some encouragement. The disciples here could have taken some encouragement. Hey, at least we're not in this thing alone. And folks, through life, the storms that we face in life, the waves when they come beating against us, know that we are not the first person to have gone through this. Other people have gone through this. Christ has brought other people through the storms. The exact same storms that you're going through, God has brought others. How many times in your life has that happened? You face a storm, you face a trial, you face a temptation, and God puts somebody in your path as an encouragement. Brother, sister, I've been there. Let me tell you about how God brought me through this same thing. Sometimes you're wondering, why am I even going through this to begin with? Maybe it's just for that reason. Maybe it's for that sole purpose that you can be an encouragement and a comfort that God can use to help somebody else going through that time. I was just comforted and encouraged by that fact to know that they were not in that storm alone and we are not in the storm of life alone. Not only are other people going through the storm with us, but man, Jesus Christ is going through that storm. Christ went through that storm with them. The thing I noticed as we looked at the passages in Matthew, but then if you look in Mark and in Luke, over in Mark chapter 4 and verse 37, it says, "There arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full." If you flip over to Luke chapter 8 and verse 23, Luke 8:23, you find it says, "But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy." Now, I don't know how much time you all have spent on a big lake or out on the ocean. You know, there's some shows. I don't know. I've told everybody our story about when we were in Hawaii on that ferry. I'm not going to suffer you through that again. But, you know, things don't sink. A ship does not sink instantaneously. It's not like the storm comes up and all of a sudden we're sinking. The thing that I noticed, the thing the Lord showed me here, you know, the disciples waited a little bit too late before they went to Christ. These two passages say that that ship was just about going under. And then the disciples get the bright idea, maybe Christ can do something about this.
Yeah.
Maybe the one that we have watched over in the city of Capernaum heal diverse kind of diseases. Maybe the one that healed the leper. Maybe the one that's been going around casting out demons. Maybe he can do something about the problem that we're facing right now. I imagine that when that storm started kicking up and the waves first started breaking over the bow of that ship, that's how it happens, you know. You can see the storm. When you're out on the ocean, you can see the storm coming. There's a big one coming, folks. Let's get ready for it. And the waves gradually start getting larger. They start breaking over. And I can see the disciples and probably the folks that worked on that ship, they're running around with their buckets. Let's get this water out. Don't we do that in our life? When our problems start out small, we say, you know what, I got this one on my own. Why should I run to the Lord and have Him help me when I can handle this little one on my own? When it first start having problems, we get the buckets out. We got this. We got this. Boy, the water's just still coming. But come on, help me out. Help me out. We can do this. Water's still coming. And the ship's getting lower. The ship is sinking. God, help me! Now it's to the point where we run to the Lord. How many times do we do that with the problems in our lives? We wait until desperation sets in. We wait until the whole weight of the world sits on our shoulders. We're ready to crash, and then finally, we call out to the Lord. Do you know they didn't have to do that? We don't have to do that in our life. we can come straight to the master of the seas right when the problems start and have some things taken care of. They didn't do that. And that led to the desperation that they felt. Again, put yourself there on that boat. They were literally to the point where they thought they were dead. They thought they were going under and they were dying. I want you to think about it. I'm sure that there are folks in here that have had times in their lives when you knew you were at death's door, or at least you thought for sure you were at death's door. That is a terrible moment in a person's life, to face that kind of fear and to think that you are going under and that you're going to die right there. That's where these men were. Because they didn't start out going to the master of the seas, "Lord, there's a big storm coming. Can you do something about this?" No, they let the waves break over. They let the ship start to sink. And then, in desperation, they came to the Lord in the same way that we oftentimes come to the Lord.
Yeah, right.
You see, when you look at all three passages of Scripture, I told you before, all three passages make a point out of saying how Christ slept. All three passages also make a point out of telling how the disciples entered into that room where Christ was sleeping in the back corner of the ship. All of them say some different words, and let me just tell you where I stand on this Bible. I don't think that one passage is just giving it to us in a little bit of a different thought than what the other one is. When one passage says the disciples said these words, I believe the disciples said those words. When another passage says the disciples said these words, I don't go, "Well, they must have said something like this, and that's why." No, they said these words, they said these words, and they said these words. If you take a look at the passages, if you were to put all of these passages together, I don't know, obviously, the order, but it may have gone something like this. First, the door of barges open. Christ is sound asleep because he's got nothing to worry about. He's peacefully resting. You know, kind of like the waves for him were just kind of like the hammock rocking you to sleep, I think. Christ was at peace. But they bust in, "Lord, save us, we perish." Now, I don't know about you. Not everybody is like my wife, that when she first wakes up in the morning, she's bright and cheery and fully cognizant of everything that's going on. If you believe that about my wife, I, as Pastor often says, have a bridge that I'd like to sell you. Most of us are not that way. Most of us do not just, as a matter of fact, nobody comes out of a dead sleep where they're peacefully at rest, especially when someone is yelling and screaming, "Lord, save us, we perish." You, well, many of you in here are parents or have been parents. Your kids come in the middle of the night when there's a storm and they scream, "Daddy, Daddy, the thunder." Yep. You don't wake up, "Oh, honey, come here, let me." Why, what's going on? "Lord, Master, save us, we perish." I imagine Christ, that wakes Christ up. That's just the first part that wakes Christ up. Okay, I'm awake. "Lord, save us, we perish." Then over in Luke, "Master, Master, we perish." Okay, now Christ is awake. Christ is cognizant of what's going on. He always was, but you understand what I'm saying. But the desperation, the disciples, the same desperation that when God does not immediately take us out of the problems that we have in our lives, we get in that same desperation. "God, I want out of this and I want out of it right now. Whether it's good for my life or not, whether you have a plan for my life or not, I want out of this right now." And that's exactly where the disciples were. Didn't matter that Christ was trying to teach them a little bit of something about faith. "I want out of this right now. Lord, save us, we perish. Master, Master, we perish. Master, carest thou not?" They said that to him. "Master, carest thou not?" How many times have we come to the point in our life when we, maybe not with our mouth, but in here, "Lord, don't you even care? Don't you care that I'm going through this?" Sometimes we look at what other people are going through and say, "Lord, don't you care that they're going through that?" Now, you got to understand, the disciples didn't see the full breadth of Christ's compassion for them. Not yet. Well, I'm sure they knew that he cared about them. I'm sure that there have been many instances up to this point where he demonstrated his compassion. But folks, can we really ask that question? Think about that answer. Think about John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Oh, yes. Yeah, I care. I care whether you perish. They dared to ask that question because of the desperation that they had. Because they waited and waited and waited and tried and tried and tried to handle their problems on their own. But they could not do it. Lord, save us, we perish. Master, Master, we perish. Master, carest thou not that we perish? How many times in our lives have we gotten to that point? In these times of trouble, that when we get to this point in our lives, it would help us to think about a few things and to remember some things from God's Word. You know, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 tells us that he cares for us. He says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That word all is a very interesting word. Well, I'm sure you've heard it before. The very good definition of all means all, and that's all means. All means all, and that is all means. So when it says cast all your care upon him, that's exactly right, Brother Mike. It's literal. It means all. Hey, you wake up in the morning and you got a little a crick in your neck that you're kind of worried about, boy, cast that on the Lord.
Yes.
Why not? Do we do that? When you get out and the little engine light comes on in your car, cast that to the Lord. When you open up your checkbook and you realize you don't have enough to pay the rest of the bills, cast that onto the Lord.
Yes.
When you have an individual that you are burdened to tell about the Lord, cast that onto the Lord.
Amen.
All your care, cast it to the Lord. When we face the waves and the trials of this life, we have that ability to cast all of those cares onto the Lord. That's something to remember when the waves of this world come up. Another thing to remember is just how sovereign and almighty our God is. Boy, would we learn from that. I think, you think about the disciples here in this situation. I've already said the many things that they have seen Christ perform already up to this point. And yet, look, they couldn't see God's sovereignty. They couldn't see his power. But when we talk about God's sovereignty, I want you to notice something. In Luke chapter 8, I think that's where I've got you right now. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 22, now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. Whose idea was it to get in the boat in the first place? Christ. They were following Christ. Folks, what a message we get from that. When we know that we're in the will of God, when we've prayed and we have humbly sought God's face and he's told us, do this, go here, we've got nothing to worry about. God is in control.
Yes.
Hey, it doesn't mean it's going to be smooth, placid water. It's amazing, we were out watching the fireworks last night and we were in front of this little pond and the reflection was pristine, like a mirror, because it was so smooth. That's not the life that we're going to face, folks.
Right.
Don't think that just because you're in the will of God that you're going to be smooth sailing all the way. You've got waves, you've got storms that you're going to have to face, but know this, when you are in God's will, Christ is there. God is there with you. He will bring you out the other end. All things work. Pastor Dave quoted this to me about 10 times yesterday, Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. Those storms of life that you're facing are for your benefit. Not just because God enjoys watching you go through a difficult time, but God is God. You go back to the book of Job in verse 38, chapter 38. We don't have the time to go there today, but Job had got to the point where he was starting to have a little bit of a pity party. And believe me, I would have had the pity party way before Job. But he was starting to get to the point where he had a little bit of a pity party and was questioning, just a little bit, questioning God. God called Job up. "You want to question me? Stand up, young man. Let's talk about who I am." God demonstrated in front of Job for several chapters just who he was. When we face the storms of life, understand this: God is still God. He has a purpose for bringing you through whatever that is. Things to remember when we go through life's storm: he does care about you. He is God. He is sovereign. He is all-powerful. But God also uses these experiences to teach us. God does not bring us through difficult situations just for no reason. Turn quickly over to the book of Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also." I don't think the disciples were glorying very much when they barged in and accused God of not caring about them. Nonetheless, the Bible says, "We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed." Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in this. So the very question that they ask, "Don't you even care?" God, in fact, is showing how much he does care when he allows us to go through. Think about it that way. How many times have you done that? "Lord, thank you for allowing me to go through this tribulation."
Yeah, hello.
But if we had the right mindset, we would do that.
Right.
"Thank you for letting me go through this, so that I can gain some experience."
Yep.
The experience that is going to help me draw closer to you.
Yes.
The experience that is going to help me help others draw closer to you.
Right.
"Thank you for allowing me to go through this."
Yes.
"Thank you for allowing me to learn from that experience and to have more patience."
Yeah.
That's a terrible word. Patience. Patience. Patience through life's storms. Patience with other people. And then, "Thank you for allowing me to go through this because of the hope that I have. One day, I'm never going to have to go through anything like this again."
Yes.
No matter what that storm is.
Yes.
That lake, that's what we've got waiting for us.
Yes.
There's not even, I dare say there's not even going to be a ripple. Little Lukey can go up there and try to skip a rock, and it's going to skip all the way across the lake because there's not going to be anything stopping it. It's not going to make a ripple. We've got that waiting for us one day. He cares about us. He's in control. He's able to bring us through the storm, but he's doing it for a reason. In this case, the reason was the lack of faith that the disciples had. Turn back now. Let's look at Christ's response. Turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke 8:25, Christ's response after the disciples so rudely awakened him from the nap that he was taking. He said unto them, "Where is your faith?" That in Luke is, "Where is your faith?" Over in the book of Matthew, he says, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" And then in the book of Mark, he says, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" Again, I believe Christ said all of those words to him. I don't know the order or what other words, you know, he may have said to put in there, but I believe he said every single one of those things. When it comes down really to two questions that Christ asked him. First of all, Christ said in Matthew and in Mark, "Why are ye fearful?" I don't understand. Why are you fearful? I'm here.
Right.
Why are you afraid? Bella sometimes is afraid to go to bed at night. We have a two-story home, and we'll be sitting there, and everybody's chilling out, and, you know, she's the deprived young one that has to go to bed early. And so we send her upstairs to go to bed, and sometimes she says, "I'm afraid." I'm afraid to go all the way up to the second story. Bella, why are you afraid? We are right here. Christ, the same thing. The disciples barged in. Master, don't you care? Why are you afraid? I'm right here. Did you already forget what you've seen me done up until this point? You think of the children of Israel. How many times over and over again did God bring them out of something in such a miraculous way that there was no question whether or not it was God? And then turn around, Lord, you've left us here to die in this desert. How many times in our life, how many times in your life has God brought you through something in such a way that there was no question that was God that did that? And then the very next day, when that next storm comes up, God, don't you care? I'm afraid. I can't handle this. What's going to happen? What's going to be the outcome of this? God says, why are you afraid? Why are you so fearful? The answer to that question was in his next question. Where is your faith? Folks, that's what it comes down to so many times in our life. Where is your faith? The disciples had walked around and had seen Christ do things over and over again. Yet without experiencing that for themselves. You get what I'm saying? The disciples were there when Christ healed the leper. The disciples were there when Christ healed diseases and cast out demons. Yet what had they experienced for themselves? When, at what point in time, had they placed faith in Christ themselves? Now was the time of test for the disciples. Okay, you've followed me so far. I know it's got to be pretty interesting to follow around somebody that can do such things that Christ was doing. That's great, but let's see. Let's just see if you really trust who I am. Sometimes we do that. Boy, when life's going good, it's easy to come here to worship. And to say that when life storms would come up, that I'll trust the Lord. And then when that first wave crashes over the bow, Lord, help me. I'm sinking. I can't do it. Where's your faith? Faith in yourself? Is your faith in the fact that I can show up at church and I can just go about my life? Or is your faith in me, Christ said.
Yes.
Where is
yes.
your faith?
Yes.
I'm afraid that up until this point, the disciples hadn't really put that faith in Jesus Christ for what he was capable of doing. Yeah, they came to him and asked for him to save them physically because of the desperation that they were in. Had they truly had faith in God and faith in who Christ was, boy, that would have been the first thing that they would have done. Where is our faith? Where is our faith in life's daily storms? That's what this is about. This is about the storms that we face in our day-to-day life. Where is our faith when it comes to life? When you wake up tomorrow morning, oh, it's easy today. It's easy for us to have faith today. Put on the faithful face when we walk into church. It's a great day in the Lord, isn't it, brother? Amen. Praise God. And then tomorrow morning when you wake up and you have to face work or the lack thereof. When you have to face the aches and the pains and you've got nobody else around you but your family and you have no problem letting your family know how you really feel, amen?
Yeah.
Where is your faith then? Question that Christ asked. Why are you afraid? I'm right here. And then where is that faith? But thank the Lord, he's long-suffering.
Yeah.
He's merciful. You know, God could have said, you know what? Because of your lack of faith, I'm just going to hop out of this boat and walk myself to the shore, and you all fend for yourselves. He could have done that. How many times in our life when we've lacked faith, when we've waited to the last possible minute. And then out of desperation we come and we accused Christ of not caring for us within our plea for Him to help us. How many times has He been long-suffering and merciful to us? Said, you know what? That's not really the demonstration of faith that I'm looking for. But you're my child. And because you're my child, I'm going to take care of you. You came to me. You did it a little too late. I don't like the tone of voice that you're using with me. You know how we talk to our children. I don't like that tone of voice. But you came to me. And I remember that you're but dust. And I'm going to bring you through this problem. That's what Christ did. The disciples didn't handle this perfectly. Folks, I dare say that there's not a storm in my life that I have handled perfectly. But God said, peace, be still. The outcome is the same. All three accounts of this, I hate using the word story, I really do. It makes it sound like it's some made-up fable. This account, this real life, true account of what happened. In all three accounts, the end result is the same.
Amen.
God calmed the sea, and there was a great calm. You know the difference between when we've handled something and God's handled something? That word, great. We handle things and it might get kind of okay for a little while, only to rise up again. But when God handles something, there is great calm. As Christians, we face a lot of winds, a lot of waves each and every day of our life. The question comes to how often do we have the same type of response that the disciples had? How often do we wait too long? How often do we lack faith in God's ability to handle the situation? How often do we wonder whether or not Christ even cares about us? Be comforted today, Christian. God does care about you. God cares about the things that you are going through. No matter how small or how great those ways may be in your life, God cares about them. And be comforted. There's a whole world of people that are going through the same type of problems that you're going through. Hey, God has brought through many people. God will bring you through too. You need to trust Him. Trust that He's able to do that. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank You so much for Your word. Lord, I thank You for these precious things that were written aforetime for our learning. Lord, I pray that You would help us to take some comfort in this. Lord, knowing that You are in control and You have the ability to bring us through the storms of life. You have the ability to calm the waves and the storms. But Lord, help us not to just take comfort. Help us to learn from it, Lord. Lord, I need to learn from this. I need to learn how to better handle the storms of life that come up. I need to run to You sooner. I need to trust You and not myself or other people. I need to trust You. Lord, help us today to walk out of here more able and better equipped to trust You and to face the storms that life may face. I pray that You would bless in the service to follow, Lord, everything that's done. May it bring honor and glory to Your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.